you had the opportunity to be with us in worship last Sunday, you had a treat as Mary Lynn and her husband Dave helped to lead us in worship. Mary Lynn, you know, is a recently retired Presbyterian pastor. She and her husband Dave moved here to Fort Collins to be near kids and grandkids, a familiar story to many of you. And so led us in worship last week. She and Dave very creatively and compellingly shared a kind of a dialogue story, a theatrical scene in which they helped us to understand and unpack the gospel lesson of Jesus at the beginning of his ministry in Luke, standing up in Nazareth in the synagogue and reading from the scriptures, and then talking about what that meant for them. And while that didn't go over particularly as expected, because they felt that he was a hometown heretic, as they said, because he was delivering to them the truth of the gospel, the hard and liberating truth that says, in part, Jesus calls us in our lives in following to be pushed beyond our comfort zones, beyond our boundaries, beyond our categories of us and them, even sometimes our well-intentioned categories that people like us reach out to and serve and minister to those people over there, the them that is somewhere else. And instead reminded us that we're all a part of this mutual family of God, this mutual worthiness of belonging together, that instead we're part of this two-way, multi-way avenue of ministry. And we see that portrayed this morning nowhere more beautifully than in the gift of the Wototo Choir. After all, are we ministering to them by hosting them and by the support that we offer to them? Or are they ministering to us by the inspiration of their songs and the powerful testimony of their lives changed by a transforming God? The answer is both, of course. They're ministering to us and we're ministering to them together as part of this call to follow Jesus into the work of the kingdom. And so now this morning, we pick up at the next chapter in Jesus' life as we turn to Luke chapter 5, continuing our series through the Gospel of Luke this spring. And today I'll be reading from Luke 5, verses 1 to 11. Listen to God's word for us today. Once, while Jesus was standing beside the lake of Gennesaret, which is just another name for the Sea of Galilee, and the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he saw two boats at the shore of the lake. The fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little way from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we have worked all night long but have caught nothing. Yet if you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done this, they caught so many fish that their nets were beginning to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For he and all who were with him were amazed at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people." When they had brought their boats to shore, they left everything and followed him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts, be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord. For you alone are our rock and our redeemer. And let all God's people say, amen. Well, it was a wonderful gift to have a break last weekend as Mary Lynn and Dave led us in worship. My wife Miriam and I took a delayed, belated holiday break for a few days. We had a couple of free tickets on Southwest Airlines, and so we used them to take a quick jaunt down to Mexico and sit on the beach for a few days, doing really nothing, to be honest, except reading a couple of books and soaking up some vitamin D. Except that early on in our time there, we met several other couples who were all traveling together as part of an extended family. There were four couples, some of them that live in Minnesota and some in South Dakota, but all related to each other in some way or another. And so the five couples, the 10 of us, ended up spending a fair bit of time together. Turns out one of the women in the couples works at her local church on staff, and several of them are involved in leadership at their churches. And so we had these wonderful conversations about life in the local church and different kinds of expressions of church and just good fellowship and a few meals and lots of laughs together. One day, the five husbands among the five couples decided that we would all chip in a little bit and we would charter one of the little fishing boats that sits right off the shore every day, trying to get a little business. And if you've done something like this, you know the drill. We paid up front, and then the next morning we get up before dawn and we make our way down to the beach, and you have to jump through the waves trying to keep your gear dry. You swim out to the boat, you get on the boat with the captain and the first mate, and then he takes off about a half an hour out into the bay, and then he gets the lines out and prepares everything on the lines, and he hooks all of the bait onto the hooks and sets the lines at different levels while we sat and watched, and then he puts the lines in at this little fishing spot that he had found, and we saw a few other fishing boats around, so that looked promising, and then once he got everything set up, he set the motor to troll, and we trolled around. And we watched the sunrise over the mountains. It was beautiful. We saw whales jumping and dolphins swimming by, and we trolled around. When we saw guys on other boats pulling fish in, we watched them through the binoculars. That was cool. And then we got out some sandwiches that we had brought and had the sandwiches. Those were really good. And small talk about lives and wives and the kind of things that guys talk about when they're hanging out together. And we trolled around until our time was up. And then the captain reeled in all of the bait and the lures and put everything back away. And he and the first mate, his son, by the way, kind of shrugged, and in our broken Spanish and English, we sort of expressed our mutual appreciation and disappointment in the morning, and we made our way back to shore. We got dropped off on the beach where, as we had seen every day when people came in to the beach with their fish on their lines, people came down to the shore to find out how it had gone and to see our fish, but we didn't have any fish. We didn't even have a bite all morning. Now, if you're paying attention to this little anecdote from my trip and also still have in mind the story from the Gospel of Luke this morning, you might think that my obvious conclusion is my gratitude that Jesus is even willing to call and include fishermen who fail, who are not able to catch any fish, just like Simon and James and John were on the shore that day. But actually, I noticed something a little bit different in the story, that when Jesus called the disciples after doing a little bit of teaching to go back out into the water and drop their nets, they were the ones who were willing to do that. And to be clear, willing to do that after they had already failed, after they'd already experienced disappointment, after they had every reason in the world to believe that there was no chance that there was going to be any catch, any positive outcome of that experience. But apparently there had been something in the way that Jesus taught from the boat that day. We don't know exactly what he said, according to Luke, but we have a clue from some of the other texts around this passage in Luke. Jesus was probably telling them something about the coming of the kingdom of God and how being a part of this realm of God would transform people's lives, would offer them hope for the future. And apparently there was something so compelling, so authoritative about Jesus' message that when he tells them to go back out into the water and to drop their nets again, they're willing to do it. And unlike the five of us guys on the boat last week in Mexico, they were the ones, the disciples, Simon and James and John and presumably the others, they were the ones who had to act, who had to follow the instructions, who had to willingly obey Jesus' commands. They were the ones, not some other captain, who were willing to do the work of following, who were willing to take the chance of believing that something that Jesus said, some invitation that he had extended, might be meaningful and produce a different outcome for them. It's curious to me that when they do that and they take in this huge catch of fish, oh, I'm so jealous at the huge catch of fish, it begins to break the nets. They need a second boat for all the fish. And then in response, Simon Peter falls down at Jesus' feet and says, Lord, I am unworthy to even be in your presence. I am a sinful person. In a way, it seemed to me kind of a curious response that Simon has this sense, in the face of the power of the divine, of his own unworthiness, his own ordinariness, his own finiteness, his own sinfulness, that in comparison to one who's able to do such great things, how could I, just an ordinary fisherman, a failed fisherman, be called to be a part of doing anything meaningful or successful at all? And what does Jesus say in response? Do not be afraid. We've heard that, of course, in earlier passages in Luke when angelic messengers have encountered people. We hear it throughout the scriptures. Whenever somebody encounters the power of the divine, do not be afraid. But what is it that Peter might have been afraid of? Why is it that Jesus might have offered those words? Do not be afraid to receive and hear this call and follow? Perhaps that's part of it. And maybe there's a message in there that for we ordinary people too, there's hope that God does use us as well. But I think there's something even just a little bit more to the story. Because when God calls them, when Jesus invites them to extend their nets back into the water, there's a little phrase there in the text. It says, put your nets out into the deep water. Except in the Greek, the word water isn't used there at all. It's just a common word used for the term depth. Put your nets out into the deep or into the depth. That Greek word is bathos. And it's the same word, for example, that's used in Romans chapter 8 when Paul tells the church in Rome, nothing can separate you from the love of God. Not life or death or peril or sword or nakedness, neither height nor depth. That word depth there is the same word that's used here in this story. It has the sense not just about deep water, but about the deep experiences of life, the harder, deeper realities of life, the chaos of life. Put your nets out into these deep places. In other words, be willing to go all in to all of the challenges and the obstacles that you face in your life and in the life of those around you. I think ultimately what Simon Peter was afraid of, he was afraid to have hope. He was afraid as an ordinary fisherman, as a poor man living in first century Palestine, oppressed by the occupying armies of the Romans. He was afraid to have hope that anything could be different, that any opportunity or experience of his life could ever be different, could ever matter in a different way than it appeared to be headed. He was afraid that he was going to be called here to be part of something substantial, something important, something deep. This was not going to be any kind of shallow, superficial, inconsequential calling. This is a calling. The calling to follow Christ is a calling that comes with courage and with high expectation. I thought about that this week because we too live in anxious and fearful times. And it's tempting for us, even understandable at times, that we want to put our heads in the sand and ignore the complexities of the concerns in our lives, the differences of perspectives and experiences of those who are together seeking solutions. The challenges that we face, whether it be our broken bodies or minds or relationships in our own families, whether it's vulnerable people across our community or even orphaned children on the other side of the globe, these challenges will be addressed not by splashing around in shallow water or expecting some other captain to take care of all the details on the boat. They will be met by all of us being willingly, courageously able to follow the invitation of Jesus Christ. That like the children sang to us, we too might no longer be a slave to fear, no longer be a slave to cynicism or hopelessness, no longer be a slave to disappointment or failure, no longer be a slave to complacency or apathy. So this morning, in whatever ways that God is calling you, has been calling you, will call you, in the many seasons of your life, inviting you to follow, inviting you to be a part of the mutual ministry of hope and love, hear these words too of Jesus Christ. Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catchers, catching up all people into this grand and glorious mutual ministry of love and light for the world. Amen.